Scared of the dark. So I'm in 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to do a little bit in 1 first, but it's been a while since I taught last on it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are still able to meet. We are still able to, we can pray anywhere. They can't stop us from praying, Lord. We can do that in our head, down to our soul, Lord. We have that ability. But Lord, I just thank you that we can be here to worship you, and to read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, my shirt does match Naomi's on purpose. You were there. I wore it hoping she wouldn't, so then I would have got her, because I said, I'll wear it once to match with you. But she, like she said, I can remember the dress, I just can't remember turning my homework. So, if you guys that are watching, she's one of our students, and she's a blessing for sure. So, and we have some great discussions. We discuss just about everything, don't we? I mean, really, there is no limit to the things that come up in our class, which is cool. I mean, we'll take time and talk about anything. So anyhow, it's cool to have kids here outside of school. And so let's look at, so in the first chapter, when I taught last time, I brought this stool up here, kind of, I might sit, my foot's bothering me. So about a month ago, these guys prayed for me in the men's group for my back, and that's great. But now I have a heel spur. So apparently I'm just going to have a thorn in the flesh. So anyway, when I taught in 1 Timothy the last time, we talked about he was brought up in a religious home. His mom was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. We also know he was Timothy, because it talks in Timothy about saying, do not despise your youth. We talked a little bit about how when we have youth, that they can add to our conversation spiritually, that age doesn't make you your relationship with the Lord young or old. I've met some really mature Christians that are really young, so I never want to put that off to the side. We know he was from Ephesus. We know that he took over for Paul, filling his shoes. Those are things that are all in the first chapter. Paul had warned Timothy that there were false teachers with great conviction. You know, we were talking about this, I think it was in our Constitution class, about having a lot of sincerity, and does sincerity make something true? It's like, no, it doesn't. You can be really sincere about the wrong thing, and you can believe in it, and you can convince people, and it can still be wrong. So with false teachers, that's what we have. We have a lot of false religions that teach something, and they're very sincere, they're very passionate, and they're very wrong. So there's only one truth. So obviously, that's, you know, it doesn't make it true. It just makes you a good salesman, and there's jobs for that. But so this is a reason I think that we need to be in church. There's a lot of people that will talk to you and say, well, you know, I don't really have to go to church. Well, no, you don't have to. I mean, you don't get in trouble if you don't. But how are we going to be corrected if we're reading in the Word, and we don't understand an interpretation, and there's nobody to ask, or the other way around, we're sitting in church and we hear someone teaching something that we didn't quite get that message from, that we can go ask him and say, what did you mean by that? I've done that with Pastor Joe, and he encourages that, to be Berean, to look into what he's teaching. And I asked him why he thought what he did, and he explained it, and I go, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. But we can do that. So, but in Proverbs, it tells us, Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So as we are around other people that are sharpening us, and you guys know that when you sharpen something, if you have a piece of steel and a grinder or a file, you rub it across there, and pieces of that comes off. So when we're sharpened, and little chunks come off, we're just getting smoothed out. It may hurt. That's a part of the process. You know, as you work on something and it's less painful. I think when you first give your life to the Lord was the most painful part for me. I thought it would be the alcohol that was removed. It wasn't. It was the character things, the pride, all that junk that goes along with being a guy that lived for 42 years without Jesus. But But as you go, it gets a little less painful. And then you kind of sit back and relax, and then all of a sudden you hear scripture or something, and like, ooh, that hurt. And that's what Tamara had told me about Jason that taught last Sunday. She said, boy, that was good, but boy, that was tough. And like, it's hard to hear stuff, but that's what we're here for. We're here to hear the hard things. We can skip over stuff in scripture. You know, you guys that have been around, you can read stuff. You can kind of check out and read through the end of the chapter and go, okay. And I do it, and I don't even remember what I read. Then I got to go back and read it again. But then all of a sudden, the Lord will point out a scripture to you that you've been reading for years, and it finally got meaning. And I was encouraged because Chuck Smith did this when he was like in his 70s. He said he was reading something in Acts, and one day, and he goes, oh, that's what it means. And I'm like, he could quote like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, like, you know. So it's encouraging that means God's still showing us things, that we're still able to learn. And we want to be teachable. You know, we want to learn all the time. And if we are stopped learning, then we got problems. So anyhow, we do need to be corrected. And this is what Paul was telling Timothy that he would face. I'm going to back up. So in chapter 1, verse 12, I want to just read a little bit of that. And it says, and I thank Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I always like reading that, actually, because of what God's brought me out of, and so many of you have, that Paul admits it. Yes, this is who I was. I went to a camp last weekend. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. And there was a girl that gave a testimony. She was, I don't know, 14. And she had attempted suicide a few times. And she said when people saw her scars that she was embarrassed. And I said, just tell them that's before Jesus. And she goes, yes. I'm like, yes. You know, so before Jesus, we were all these things. He took all that away. You know, that's, I've heard people say that Christians that are really strong believers are arrogant. Well, it may sound arrogant, but we know what God's done. We know who he is. We can have faith in him. We know that what he can do or what he will do that we need done. So he is reassuring Timothy in this section anyhow, the changes God has made in his life. And, you know, we were all there. But we may have not have been killing Christians like Paul was, but we've done wicked things. So, you know, it's not a competition. 16 again says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. That Jesus might show all long-suffering. That's because he's watching us doing what we're doing. You know, as parents, do you watch your kids living contrary to the Lord and know that if they would just stop, that they would save themselves a lot of suffering? I mean, that was hard for us. Like, wow, you could have it so much easier. But obviously, you have to go through this stuff to be changed. You know, some will learn from watching somebody else, and some will have to go through it themselves, even though they've seen it. Even though they see it, there's no end to it. 18 and 19, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concern the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. So this is an interesting portion here, because he's encouraging Timothy of the warfare that's coming. You know, you talk to somebody that's just given your life to the Lord, you have to prepare them. Okay, now the spiritual attack's coming, because it does. When you take on a leadership position, the spiritual attack. When you take on the worship position, spiritual attack. When you put yourself out there. But you know, that's okay, because we know that Satan knows us. You know, we don't want to be with a demon, and so, you know, him I know and you I know, but who are you? So we are, when we're conquering souls for Jesus, Satan doesn't like it, and he knows who we are, and he will have that target on our back. But he's warning him of the people that have rejected God, and Paul says he delivered them to Satan. And a lot of people get offended, but if you name false teachers, people are like, oh, you can't do that. Well, yeah, you can. Paul just did it, and there are a lot of them, and you have to keep people away. I had a discussion. I had a motorcycle before I had my open heart surgery, and I sold it, and sold it to this guy, and man, he was what I thought all on fire for Jesus, and he, but then he started doing the whole, what version of the Bible do you use? New King James. Oh, tainted version. What are you reading, Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew? Like, King James. And then he started sending me these videos of this false teacher that said that we will never have a homosexual, I'll use that word, in my church ever, screaming that. And I sent that back and I'm like, what's wrong with you? That guy's never going to be able to preach to somebody like that. Because they sin. And so the guy kept sending me all this junk. I think the guy's name is Steven Anderson. Look it up. He's crazy. And he has a huge following. And he teaches hate. He teaches hate for anybody that's not like him. And I, you know, I have no patience for that. Besides the fact that I'm not a racist and I'm not a, I don't know. I, you know, I grew up in a time when my dad was very, I don't know what you call it, anyhow. He had a name for every group of people. By the last name, that's what they are. And I'd be like, okay, I have no idea. And the whole racism thing has gotten way out of hand. I do know this, that working people work with whoever they work with. They don't care what ethnicity they are. I have never been on a job site in construction or otherwise that we cared what somebody else was, unless he was slacking off. And then it's like, get your butt moving. And but it was not that, you know. And my stepson's black, and we used to have a lot of fun at work. Now, if somebody came in and hurt us, they probably would think it's horrible. But we used to give it back and forth. And it's just fun. It's just fun, that's all. And so, you know, but false teachers, these guys that teach that, and I actually showed the kids a video of a different one at Westboro Baptist people. And they're destroying what we're trying to do. We're trying to win people by relationships, by loving people, and they're going and saying, because you're this, you're going to hell. Well, first of all, the scripture says there's no sense in telling them they're condemned. They are. So, yeah, boy, you just blew the chance of witnessing to them. You know, you go and you say, yeah, you have sin. I had sin. I have sin, but the Lord removes stuff. And we, you know, we have to point out those false teachers because they're damaging. It's, to me, as you guys know, it hurts. It's painful to listen to because it hurts that they're using Jesus' name like that. He never taught anything like that. So I think it's a big deal to point out false teachers. Anyhow, there's a lot of them. There's, you know, oh, I forgot his name. Joel Osteen. He teaches the happy message. He doesn't teach the hard things. You know, verse by verse, we can't skip over that. In this chapter here, this is a section I don't want to really teach on. I'm going to, you know, about women and it's scripture, you know, about, well, we'll get to it. You know, there's hard things. I mean, you go through, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. I mean, there's some stuff in there that you just assume skip over, but we don't. We don't skip stuff. It's in there for a reason. So, anyhow, you don't want any of your friends or your family or anybody led off track by false teachers, by false religions, you know, and we know that. And then, you know, we have this question. Well, how do we know what we know is right? I've had that question in school and from other people. And you have to look at what other people are teaching and see, does it line up with Scripture, first of all? We go by Scripture. We have to back up stuff by Scripture. I've had students that come and say, you know, I think this is what this means. And I say, okay, I don't agree with you, but find Scripture to back that up. And they brought me some other scripture. I'm like, that doesn't actually back that up because that's out of context. So what is it in the same context that proves that what you're thinking is right? And that's what we do. And that's why we have the discussions that we have here in the school as well, because you have to work through stuff. You know, you're thinking one way and you got to like, oh, that's not what it meant. And you have to work through it. So we have all these different discussions. So anyhow, did they take something from the Bible and build a belief system out of it? You know, the one that came to mind would be speaking in tongues. That's a controversial one. So first of all, I always want to talk about, is it a salvation issue? We probably in here all don't exactly believe on the rapture of the church and tribulation and millennial reign. It's not a salvation issue. We get to heaven, we'll just say, yeah, you're wrong. Or someone will say, I was wrong. But it's not going to keep me from heaven. It's not a salvation issue. But speaking in tongues, there are groups that say that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Well, I don't speak in tongues. My wife does. So I guess just I'm going to be here for the tribulation. But it's not scriptural. Tongues is a gift. Paul said, I think I have it here. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 14, you can go there, it's not too far away, 4 through 6. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. With tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may be edified. So, yes, he would wish that we all would speak in tongues, but more so that we would prophesy. So do we have to prophesy to be saved? No. So those are the things, examples that we use, that people run with a chunk of scripture and build a giant doctrine out of it. So it's a gift that we can pursue and that God will give it, but it doesn't make us less of a Christian if we don't speak in tongues. Okay, so tonight's text, this letter refers to public prayer and prayer for public officials, and I actually just happened to be here. The last time I taught in August, I was in the other chapter, and this is so relevant right now to be praying for our country and praying for our leaders. There's so much going on that the Lord really, I would like to have him step in. I can't say the Lord should step in because I'd be telling God what to do, but that we'd like to see him step in on. As we know, we should be praying for our public officials. This is a controversial time we're living in, for sure. And this should not change how we should pray for our officials, whether we like them or not. We've all been through times when we've prayed for our public officials that we didn't agree with. I don't actually agree with everything of any of our politicians. I don't agree with everything. That'd be kind of weird, I think, but because we have free minds. But we are in a time that has come onto us really quickly. How many of us would think that we were in the situation we were before the church was shut down? And by the way, the governor's new order doesn't affect church. So, and besides that, we're not ever shutting again. So that's just the way it is. I mean, they can arrest us and close the building, but we're still going to have church somewhere. We are in a time that came on us quickly. The church has not been bothered by the government since the Constitution, probably. So why, you know, we have this discussion with politicians of our founding fathers, but we did come here to get away from England's religious tyranny. That's why people came to this country, was for religious reasons. But anyhow, it doesn't matter what happens with us, with the government, our position doesn't change, and it shouldn't. It should increase our prayer for them. It also should increase our prayer for believers already in office. We have, like, Rebecca Dow. I mean, she's great. We have Luis Terraza that's running. You know, he's a pro-life. Both these ones are. You know, we need to be lifting those people up. We want pro-life, and that was, you know, I won't get on the hearings. Never mind. The voice of those without a voice, that's important. And someone brought that up one night at prayer, and I don't know why I forget about that, but the unborn, you know, it's a horrible thing, and our country should be judged. But God is gracious, and he's waiting, and you know, a lot of people don't realize that actually abortion rates are going down because people are getting educated about it. They've been dropping for about 10 years, which is awesome. So let's get started. So all that was because the first word was therefore. So what was it therefore? Well, all that other stuff. So I exhort, first of all, the supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So I read this commentary, and I don't remember which one it was, and it said, it refers like this, really. He was thinking, he was... since our country, it was a newer commentary. It wasn't Matthew Henry back in the 1700s. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, and he said, He interpreted it like this. Republicans should be praying for Democrats, and Democrats should be praying for Republicans. And I thought, whoa, boy. Boy, how far are we from that? I mean, the Democratic Party wasn't not too many, I mean, decades ago, but as far as time is with God, not that long ago. When we say, are we going to pray for our country, we're talking about praying for those people in authority, for God to heal our land, for all those scripture that we know about. But prayer should be our first go-to, and it's not, and I'm guilty of that, and you know, we'll talk about stuff, and then it's all of a sudden, or even worse, someone will say, pray for me, oh yeah, I will, and then you don't. Instead of just going, okay, let's pray right now. You know, a guy after prayer the other night, I was talking to him, he was telling me about an issue he was having, and I said, let's pray for him right now, we have to. I want to get back into that habit. It's too easy to be in a hurry, and I don't want to be in a hurry with the Lord. I want to take my time and deal with the situation. You know, prayer meetings aren't popular. Posted on one day or another, post a potluck on one day and a prayer meeting on the other day. Man, food's good. It happens, right? We have great turnouts at potluck. But, you know, prayer is hard. When you're praying, God brings things to your mind that need to deal with. I don't know how many times, and you guys have all done it, you're praying and all of a sudden this thought pops in your mind and you go, oh, wow, I have to deal with that. You know, it's kind of like when the file peels off a little roughness to make you more useful to God. It's like God's like, you got to deal with this thing. And then when you deal with this and get past it, I'm going to open up something else for you. And so I've seen it, and I've seen kids growing in the school that's done the same thing. It may hurt, but it's necessary. Verse 3 says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that pretty well takes care of Calvinism. Desires that everybody would be saved. Praying is good and acceptable in the sight of God. He desires all to be saved, and there should not be anyone that we shouldn't pray for. Intercessory prayer is very important when we're praying for somebody else's salvation for their soul, because we know that God died for all. So Charles Spurgeon, an old-time preacher, I read that he had a list of 36 people he prayed for continually for decades. And when he died, there was two or three left on the list that didn't give their lives to the Lord, but they did after he died, that every one of them did. Prayer is powerful, and that's how we get it done. And I had an old Bible that I don't use anymore because it's falling apart, and I grabbed it a couple months ago, and I looked in the back page, and I had a list of people that I had been praying for a long time, and some of them had passed away, and it was kind of sad to go down through the list and think, I don't even know what's, like, they're from Maine. I don't know what's going on in their lives. But I prayed for them again, and but we need to have that. That's a great habit to have. There are several places in Scripture that we can learn how to pray. We have this mindset that we have to sit, put our head down, and pray like that. But there's all kinds of other things. So first of all, let's turn to James for a minute, 4. Because there's the reasons for prayer. There's several places it tells us about it. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that you war against your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. You guys know this part. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the part that stood out to me is, at the beginning, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? We want what we want. We want to do things we want to do. You know, we should think that, well, I mean, I think the world should revolve around me, but, you know, we think that, right? And it's like, if somebody's not doing what we expect them to do, then they need to fix that. But, you know, C.S. Lewis said it. He said, we have an expectation for other people that we can't even meet. We have everybody expectations, like, you know, when I want you to be quiet in class. But actually, I can do that because it's my classroom. But, well, I can't. I can try. But we want things the way we want them. We want to be comfortable. We want our, you know, pleasing to us. We want, you know, someone calls and needs some help. Oh, I have to get off my recliner. I have to get out of the air conditioning. I have to go do these things. But when we're in the right place with God, we jump up to do that. We want to do it. We want to help people. And it's awesome. And I've seen that with the Helping Hands Ministry, the people that do get things done. So the John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what I desire and it'll be done for you. So asking in prayer, he's not going to answer all of our prayers unless we're asking according to him. So are we abiding in him? Are we trusting in him? So if we're abiding in him, we ask the right things, right? My kids always used to ask, can you promise me to do this? No, I can't promise you. You know, or the other thing is, can we do this? I don't know, we'll see. They hate that, you know. But it's like, I don't like to make promises and then break them. So anyhow, you know, we can ask when we're praying, and there's other things, I think it's in Peter, about how the way husbands treat their wives, maybe their prayers won't be answered. And that was my beginning of my walk with the Lord. That was a huge thing for me because I'd been divorced several times. So not since I've given my life to Jesus, though. So I have this Warren Wiersbe commentary. He's dead and he finished well, so I can use his book now. I actually like a lot of commentaries from different people that are still alive. But it says, the basis for prayer. Many believers do not realize that prayer is based on the work of Jesus Christ as Savior and Mediator. As the God-man, Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator between the holy God and his failing children. One of Job's complaints had to do with the absence of a mediator who could take his message to the throne of God. There is no umpire between us who will lay his hand upon us both. Job 9:33. Since there is only one God, there is only need for only one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. No other person can qualify. Jesus Christ is both God and man, and therefore can be the umpire between God and man. In his perfect life and his substitutionary death, he met the just demands of God's holy law. He was the ransom for all. This is a great commentary if you ever want one. I really like it. I use it a lot. So verse 8 says, well, that's not even the right book. Verse 8 says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So praying men. This is what our attitude should be, lifting up holy hands. So when my wife first started taking me to Calvary Chapel in Maine, Ken Graves Church, it's a big old lumberjack guy, loves the Lord. I went in there, and these people were singing and all crazy. It's like, oh my gosh, where am I? And I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Let's just get through worship so we can get to the word. And then not too long after that, like, what do they got? Because I want that. Like, it's surrender, right? it's a surrender, submission thing, right? So we have to be in that attitude of lifting up hands, knowing that he is bigger than us, better than us. You know, one of the first pastors' conferences I went to in Maryland, those 800 or 900 guys, and I'm sitting in the back, and we were doing worship, and I was looking at people's arms raised, and there was really, really, really white skin, there was tattoos, there was suits, there were t-shirts, there were big arms, little arms, and I thought, that's real men that will sit there and humble themselves and worship before their God and know who he is. And those guys are dads and brothers and nephews and niece, and you know, they have nieces and all this. And like, that really struck me, like, that was powerful to me. that I saw all these other men of different builds and colors and whatever, beards, bald, you name it. Didn't matter. We all had the same thing in common. We're all lifting our hands to our Savior and worshiping Him. So our attitude, if our attitude is not right, I love worship before teaching. Matter of fact, when I study for a sermon, I actually do some worship at home. And it really just gets my mind in the right place because I want to do what the Lord's telling me to do. You don't want to hear what I got going on. You want to hear what He's got going on. So how many of us pray with the heads bowed, hands together, really contrary to the Old Testament? The Old Testament, there was nothing that was the same. In 1 Kings 8:22, it says, outstretched hands, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home when they had the decree that he couldn't go pray. And in his upper room and his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before the God as was his custom since early days. You hear the term that you need to be on your face before the Lord. When you're young, that's easy to do physically. But I know you guys, like, gravity increases when you get older. Like, you get down there, it's harder to get up. I don't know. But that's the way we should be. You know, we don't have to move our body to be in a position of being on our face to the Lord and just total submission. You know, you laying prostrate on the inside and just being so humbled, knowing that we can't even look up at God. We couldn't look at Him anyhow. But Luke 18:11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. We don't want to be that guy. Now, they were standing, as you guys know, out so everybody could hear them and pray and telling how they gave tithes. And, oh my goodness, they would separate a little bit of this spice and a little bit of this. And very legalistic. 2 Samuel 7:18 said, then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? He just sat. Just sat and spent time with the Lord. There is lifting up your eyes. People have done that. Falling to the ground, bowing heads. Our position isn't important. It's our heart. But we must pray. God likes us too. God wants to hear from us. There's no way of getting around that. Paul mentions three times lifting up holy hands. Clean hands. It's a symbol of a blameless life. I talk about it a lot because I do teach Bible, but I pose this question to some of the kids at camp too. If Jesus was going to return today, right now, would we do anything different? And probably everybody would. But are we found with anything sinful in our hands? Are we doing something that's sinful? That's the thing. We have to get rid of those habitual sins that we don't want to put away. So he continues in that verse and he says, without wrath. So it's the next essential. Or without anger. We need to be right with those around us to have communion with God. Are we at peace with others, with other believers? Do we need to settle disputes? You know, and I'm just going to go there because I have to. Matthew 18, we talk about this a lot, to go to somebody. I actually had a teacher a few years ago that would come to me and say, this person said, well, I don't remember. I don't try to remember. And I said, did you go talk to them? Well, no. Well, I can't help you. Go talk to them. You know? And then if they don't pay attention, right, we have something to do. So, anyhow, at the time, no, that's not where I'm starting. I'm starting on 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he is not here, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be like a heathen and a tax collector, which means to put him out. So I have done this and had it done to me several times, and it's never worked out badly. People will... I just had this conversation with somebody. And this guy, he texted me, and he says, okay, I'll meet you out down the road. And he says he got there face-to-face, like he was a different person. Like, yeah, that's why God wants us to meet face-to-face. He didn't say to text or Facebook or Instaclam or whatever it is. Go talk to that person. When you're alone, the two of you, it gets real, real quick. And I've had people come to me with some tough things, and I'm just like, okay, I know. Okay, there's a portion of this has to be right. And it gets resolved. It does. That's what God doesn't want us to have disputes, because he wants our relationship with him open. So we don't want to have all this stuff between us. You know, I'm going to not skip that. So we have a clean slate. We need a clean slate between us and God. Now, in our teachers' conference last week, I couldn't be here because I was at camp playing with kids. But I did this teaching on bitterness in the church. I watched a video of a bitterness in the church. And he had a great example. You say you have two houses. They're identical. You spend the same amount of time in each one. One night you're in one night in the other. But the one you clean up after yourself, and one you don't. And after a while, the one you don't clean up after stinks. The dirty house stinks. We don't want our house dirty. We don't want to be that with the Lord. We don't want clutter. We don't want anything in the way, so when we're praying or want to hear from God, we can hear it. We don't want to have any of this junk laying around. If you have an issue with somebody, go get it fixed. And they said, and doubting. That was the thing. Without wrath and doubting. We must pray in faith, but really it's disputing. We can have disagreements without anger. We actually have a class here. They do debates all the time. It's actually really good for the kids. They learn how to debate, and they're not supposed to get angry. I don't know if they do or not. but it's something that you have to learn. I don't know if you've ever been around people that are good at debating without getting emotional. You can get a lot accomplished when you talk to somebody, when you both have your views. My sister and brother-in-law are atheists. I used to talk to them a lot before they blocked me. But I used to talk to them a lot because I want to know how they think. Then I understand why they're doing what they're doing. I don't agree with it, but then I have that. I actually did win an argument on abortion once, which was my only win. I'll take it. It was something for the Lord. So, but we need to have all the stuff straightened out. So, and in Matthew 5, it just has a quick verse there, and I know that you guys know that as well. 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It doesn't say you go to pray from the Lord, you know there's something there, and you go, well, I'll talk to him later. No, immediately go. Don't even take your gift, whatever you got. Go fix it, because we don't know when the Lord's going to return. We don't know when our last days are. We don't want stuff hanging around out there that we've wronged somebody, or we were wronged and we have to get that fixed. You know, we also have that opportunity. If we hear someone saying something, you go confront them. What did you say? I need to get this thing straightened out between us. So you guys know that. But anyhow, settling difference quickly is what he wants to do before it continues on, before they take you to court or before it gets worse. So I pray that people in this church settle their disputes that way or come and get help. You know, on our body ministry Sunday, we have so many people that come for prayer. You know, but we have it available all the time. Larry's in there a lot. I don't know who else. Pete. I don't know. Pete's not around. But we have people in there. Or grab me or grab Larry. If he's not on duty, he'll pray for you still. Somebody in leadership, you know. We need to come and ask for prayer. Humble yourself. It's not sometimes people don't want to say what they want prayer for. But once they get it out and we pray, it just changes. Now, this next scripture is one that we don't really like. I don't. You guys might love it. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and murmuring. Yeah, or disputing, I guess it says in this version. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So, you know, as we serve in different places, you know, we can become complainers really easy. We can complain about the government, which does no good. Voting does good. We need it, hopefully. You know, we can complain a lot about a lot of stuff, or we can do something about it and pray for the people and all that. So effective prayer requires my relationship to be right with God. That's the holy hands. And with my fellow believers, that's without wrath or doubt, murmuring and disputes, with our hearts, when our hearts are right, it's easier to pray. Now, I'm sure you've all done this. I know I have. Mad or upset about something. We're not wanting to open our Bibles. And certainly, prayer is almost impossible. You know, when things are going wrong and you get something going on and you're like, you know I should open my Bible and look at it, but right now the cover weighs like 300 pounds, so I really just can't pick it up. But once you do that, I've forced myself I was only a believer like 5 or 6 years, and me and my wife went through something that was really no fun, and I just sat home, and I'm like, Lord, I can't do this thing again. And I forced myself to pick up my guitar and worship, and boy, it was hard to do. But then that opened that up for me to be able to get in his word and read and pray. And it's hard to force yourself to do stuff like that. But I did. And the oppression lifted, and I was able to speak with God. Now, verse 9 to the end, let's look at that. In like manner also, that the woman adorned themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing as they continue in the faith, love, holiness, and with self-control. I wanted to read that in the New Living, because I like that. I probably should have just read it there first, but because people misunderstand this, I think, a lot. Women misunderstand it. Men do too, because they think they're over women. They're not over them. But 9 said, it says, and I want women to be modest in their appearance, that they should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the things that they do. Women should learn quietly and submissive. Do not let a woman teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly, for God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and the sin was the result. But woman will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live faith, love, holiness, and modesty. And I actually read that, and it says men and women, because you have to do it together. Well, you should do it together. I mean, obviously, if you're not, it's kind of out of your control. You do the best you can. But it's still talking about prayer, but now for women. So God wants us to see women by what is on the inside rather than the appearance. This is a discussion I have a lot. My wife learned early on in our marriage that she made the statement, said, you're visual and I'm not. I don't think she used emotional, but visual things. There's certain things on TV I can't watch with nudity. Portions of nudity. I'm not going to watch it. And she didn't understand that. I'm like, well, men are visual. Let me jump the gun. So men can be a little dumb when it comes to beautiful women, okay? Well, no, men can be really dumb because they're basing it on looks. But, you know, looks is only skin deep. And as us that get older realize, that fades. And I'm not saying that in a negative way about women. It's just the fact of life and men. But women, it bothers them. How many have been around an attractive person, though, and as soon as they open their mouth, they're not attractive anymore? You know, I've seen people, man or woman, and they open up their mouth like, wow, that's ugly. That's what we want. That's what the Lord wants us to be. We want to be. He wants to see the beauty in the things that we do. You know, that shows the looks will only get you so far. And I don't know if this was a discussion we were having. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't, but in class. But anyhow, and usually people, you learn that they're not so beautiful. Yet, you can be around people that you never really thought about one way or another. And as they start talking, you go, wow, that's a really interesting person. I really like them. And we're attracted by people's knowledge or their kindness or their gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. Look at that, Amy Barrett, her self-control. Oh, my word. She has been such a model of self-control. I mean, she's a judge, but still, you attack somebody's family, you know, to me that stands out. Wow, what an incredible person that she's done all that. She has such self-control. She can sit there and listen to them talk about her family and about her religion, because it's a Christian religion, not another religion that they wouldn't say anything about. She has self-control. So at first, you know, that's judging a book by its cover. You look at somebody and you go, well, that guy looks like a bonehead. And then he opens his mouth sometimes and says something really profound. That's just pointing at you, Matthew, not Jaden. No. But, you know, we have, like, people will say things and we'll go, wow, there's something there. There's something under all that. That's awesome. So that's what God wants us to see. There is a reason, that God talks about this. It's because of the visual part of men, I believe. Maybe not. But my wife and I notice things that she doesn't notice. My eye is drawn to detail. Hers isn't. Maybe it's just because I was a building contractor. But I'll sit and look at something like, oh my word, who did that? I can't even believe. Like, I was at this building one time, and there was an inside corner, and then the second floor was an outside corner, and they didn't line off. They were like an inch and a half off. I'm like, I would have torn them walls down and built that over. I couldn't do that. She's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, it doesn't line. She goes, what? I'm like, never mind. You know, I'm visual. Things drive me crazy. But anyhow, we don't want to be visual when we're looking at our brothers and sisters. We want to see their heart. But then if we're watching a TV show, and she'll like guess the end all the time. And I'm like, I don't know. I didn't see that coming. Or maybe I don't pay attention. I don't know. But we're not built the same. You know, we're made us different. God's wired us differently. Men and women are not the same. I'm sure most of you people, except for these young people, have noticed that. He's noticed it. The classes they're in with Naomi. We have a wide range of personalities in our classroom, for sure, which is cool. God's people are weird and cool and beautiful, and it's amazing to watch people change. Now, saying all that about our looks, ladies, you really shouldn't just walk around with a burlap bag on and go, this is all I can wear. The man God has for you will think you're beautiful no matter what. But, you know, Gail Irwin used to say, and I maybe you got that from Chuck Smith, if the house needs painting, paint it. Because they had these controversies, some churches, you can't wear makeup, you can't do this. That's what he says. If the house needs painting, paint it, don't you? So, anyhow, but we should try to look our best. You know, we don't generally come to church or public things dressed like we're out in the yard doing stuff, unless you're after work and you come to church, and that's okay too. But so I'm going to go back over 11 and 12 again. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. I'm going to have a disclaimer here, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is God saying this. But really what it was about is, you know, they used to sit on opposite sides of the church, the men and the women, and they'd shout back and forth. And he's just saying, don't do that. Obviously, the teaching of men, Calvary Chapel believes that, doesn't mean women can't teach. If it wasn't for women teaching, we would have no children's ministry or youth, right? I mean, if it wasn't for the women, there'd be a lot of stuff not done. Women are very important in the church, and Jesus had made that very clear way back, right? I jumped ahead. Let me see. Oh. Women are not to teach and have authority over men because of Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Adam rejected that God gave the order and listened to his wife. Hard to question God. In Isaiah 55:89, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In the last two verses, "And Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with self-control." So women are nurturers. So obviously God made us different. And my pastor Maine, I'll just never forget, he said, you know, when Adam was formed, he removed the rib from Eve, that's his feminine side, and he made a woman. The only way I can get in touch with my feminine side is when she's home from work. I don't have a feminine side. We're men. Oh, I just have to get in touch with my feminine side. No, you don't. Unless she's right there, you can touch her. You know? But we are wired different. Women are nurturers. We are not. And that doesn't mean that we can't be. But they're more compassionate than us. You know, we went to this camp, and there was this kid, 12-year-old from Mexico, rough life. She goes, "We could just bring him home." I said, "Honey, that's kidnapping. We can't." And she's tried this. She called me from the hospital one day. "I've got this old lady, she doesn't know where to stay. Has nowhere to stay." And I'm like, "We can get her a room somewhere." You can't bring people home. You just, who are they? You know, it's not like it used to be, right? I mean, there was a time when you could. I mean, I brought people, don't get me wrong. I picked up this hitchhiker from Australia. He was awesome. I brought him home, fed him. Took him to Lordsburg, got him a room. He was trying to get back to L.A. to get the flight back. He was a believer. Picked him up. I never pick up people. I came out of here, down the end of Tyrone, this guy standing there, old-looking guy, like in his 60s. And I just turned 60. And we got talking, and he was just telling me he went to this Baptist church outside of Sydney, and he drove a truck train. Had seven trailers on it. And he goes across the outback. And he says, "We work for 8 months and take four off. And I always travel somewhere." So, and he's like, he said, he was wherever he came from. Someone stole his money. And I said, "I'll fix you up." So we fed him and everything. And I just wanted to pick his brain. And while I'm going, I'm sorry for asking so many questions. But this is what happens when I get around people somewhere I don't know. Because I want to know. Like, how do you live? And he said, he didn't have much nice thing to say about kangaroos either, by the way. Or koalas. He said, "What's the matter with you Americans? They're not koala bears. They're not bears." Like, I don't know. We're Americans. I don't know. But we're not made the same. But God did make us this way. A guy can be a dumb brute. The woman is more sensitive. And but that's how we were made. And, you know, we have a lot of times people will talk about why they're made this way or that way. You know, I'm fairly hairy, and someone said something one day, and I said, "Well, take it up with God. I mean, he made me this way. There's none of us here that can do anything about how we look." You know, probably most of us would. I mean, I don't care. I don't know, when you get older, you're like, "I already got my woman. I don't know." You know, like, but we can't change about the way we look. We can't change certain things the way God made us. God made us different because we complement each other. You know, and I love going to stuff like the camp. My wife, we cook together. They have a big commercial kitchen. And we're a great team. Working in the house, great team. I love working with her. She's a little bossy, but that's okay because that's her job. She's a charge nurse, so she's used to it. I used to be when I was a contractor, but I don't have to be too bossy now. So Adam and Eve, who sinned first? You know, I have this discussion, so Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. So which is worse? That's why man was put the spiritual leader of the home, which is, you know, again, you guys that are here midweek, I mean, you guys know this, but the spiritual leader of the home doesn't mean you're the boss. I don't want to be, me and my wife, neither one of us want to be the boss. You know, it's kind of, she takes care of groceries, finances, because when I had my business, I did my own finances. And so it just turned into that. And she's good at it. and we don't have issues with it. You know, we work together well. But I don't go to her and this is what we're doing because I have authority over you. Well, I mean, I don't lord over her. I probably wouldn't be a very happy life there. You know, happy wife, happy life. You know, but it's a team effort. And God made us different for a reason. My pastor in Maine, he's more blunt than I am. But he says, I had this woman come to me the other day. She says, you know, if my husband could be more like this and more like that. He said, you want him to be more like you? She goes, yeah. He said, then you'd be married to a woman. She goes, oh, yeah, okay. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, and I think if God's in the center of your marriage, it's perfect. And in no way do I want to think that women are inferior. They are not. I mean, you can look at the successful women around us. They are not, nor is it taught. Jesus did more for women than anyone. And in the church, of course, if it wasn't for the women, there'd be a lot that wouldn't be getting done. Remember this important thing about women. A Savior came through a woman, not a man. So men, when you get a swelled head about anything, we and us that have good marriages, we understand that. I mean, there is no power struggle there. But the thing that comes with authority, the spiritual leader of your home, is you are the one that has to make the last decision sometimes, and you're stuck with the result too. Because, you know, we've come to things with our kids and different problems that they have and had tough things of how to help them or not help them. And then she just says, I'm leaving that up to you. And then if I make the wrong decision, it's on my face. It's not hers, which is okay. I mean, I don't care. I am thicker skinned than she is sometimes, a lot of the times. But again, that's okay. But women were called to raise children. They used to teach them at home. They're the nurturers. They have more patience. They're better equipped. You know, you see guys post stuff on Facebook of these ridiculous things they're doing with their kids while their wife's gone. You know, it's like, this is what happened when dad has a kid. It's like, yeah, you probably end up taking him to the hospital. But they make them tough too, you know, or if you don't have the dad, there's the uncle or something, the annoying uncle that's just wants to pick on you. That's okay. You know, we have those two influences in our life for a reason, to make us balanced people. So anyhow, that's really where I wanted to go with that. I enjoy this book a lot. It's called, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because there's chapter 3 is a lot about elders and bishops and all that in the church. So anyhow, if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another day to serve you, Lord. I thank you for this building. I thank you for the work that's going on out in the new gym, Lord, and I pray for those guys. You keep them safe while they're working. Father, I just thank you for your word, and it is true, and it never returns void, and I thank you for changing us with it and filling us with your spirit, Lord, that we would be different. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.